We're just going to be in verse 16 and 17 this morning, and the purpose is because we're getting these pictures here, okay? And before we make our way down here into the home and the very fabric of the relationships God has placed us in, we need to do our due diligence and everything before that so we can kind of just, so we can have this idea that when we get down here into the Christian home, these things are manifested in such a wonderful way in Christ, not of ourselves. We've been learning that Christ is preeminent in chapters 1 and 2, and then that means that He needs to be preeminent in the lives we're living right now. The Christian life, if you just want to boil it down to just one facet, it is to bring glory to the Lord. And as we've been looking at chapter 3, it's really just kind of the putting chapter, putting things in their proper place. And God gave us such wonderful pictures of what these things look like. He said, put to death these things in verse 5 through 7. I'll just read a couple of them. Uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. You could boil all those things to just self-indulgence of the flesh. He says, put to death that stuff. And remember, we don't have to wallow in an earthly mud hole, because we've been given a new standing in Christ, so that should change our state in which we're living. Okay, we know better. Then we saw a different picture in verses 8 through 11. Some worldly stuff that might stick to us as we're walking along, such as anger and wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another. He says, put off the old man, those deeds. Just get rid of it. And a life that desires to glorify the Lord is not about picking and choosing certain things. It's about putting on some new clothes, some grace clothes, which is what we looked at in verses 10 through 11. We're going to go back over that one more time. Remember, in Jesus, we have a new standing that will change our state of life. It says, put on the new man in verse 5. This was commonly used as changing a set of clothes. Have you ever been outside and sweat really good? Okay, Tricia, when you're playing tennis in the summer, heat index 1010, okay, do you not stink at the end of it? What is the first thing you want to do? Do you go to bed and crawl into bed stinking of BO? Stephen says you do. I don't believe him. Stephen, when he's out and about, and I know Stephen's a sweater, okay? I know he's a sweater. You probably perspire and glisten, right? Stephen looks like a sweater. When you're out working around your place or playing tennis or whatever you're doing, you don't go to bed stinking, right? You go to bed stinking, you wake up stinking, you change your clothes. And it's the same thing as we're looking, because understand this, we're about to get real serious about what the Christian home should look like. And we can't wear those stinky old clothes. We got to put on some grace clothes. And by God's grace, man, He gives us some wonderful things. He gives us tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Tender mercy is a heart of compassion, kindness, unselfish spirit, humility, lowness, thinking of others better than ourselves, meekness, strength under control, long-suffering, patience. And as we look at these things, this is the way Christ went about His business when He was on the earth. We also bearing with one another describes patience in dealing with other folks' failures and ourselves as well. Forgiving one another. Forgiveness should be exercised towards folks that have offended us. We shouldn't keep a list. Those lists I've found in my life, because I'm maybe you guys are just kind of naturally forgiving type folks. I didn't grow up that way. I did not grow up that way. It is not in my natural disposition to forgive. My natural disposition, my fleshly disposition, is to keep a list and to keep an offense. And I found over the 20 plus years now of just trying to walk with the Lord and Him just in His grace working things out in my life is through His grace and through His wisdom, He said, you know, that list you're keeping, that's confining you. I don't keep a list with you, Johnny. Why are you doing that? And we think about how Christ forgave us. Now, I understand something else when we talk about forgiveness. There are some things that are very, very painful, and I'm not making light of that stuff. I believe that forgiveness is a process, and part of the process is coming to the Lord and just coming clean and say, Lord, I haven't forgiven that person. Will you forgive me of that sin? And allowing the Lord to work that stuff into our hearts. Forgiveness, the lack of forgiveness, it so dwarfs us. It so dwarfs us. Because you know what will happen if we don't forgive? We'll become very bitter. And believe it or not, that will transfer itself into other relationships. Okay? So he says, you know what? Forgive. Forgive as Christ forgave you. How did Christ forgive us? Without cause. And so should we. He forgave us freely. He forgave and He forgot. And then we looked at love, which is described. It wraps it around. Because, see, you can be me. I'm just going to be meek. Okay, I'll be humble. But He says you should do this stuff in love. Did Jesus go to the cross? Well, okay, Josh, I guess I'll do this for you. It was love. Okay? It's love. It's spoken here as an outer garment. It's a belt. It binds all these other virtues together. Then He talked about the peace of God in the new man. You know, peace, let it rule in our hearts. You know, when we're trying to discern the Lord's will, if we don't have peace about it, just don't do it. Don't rationalize. Don't list pros list, cons list. Bottom line, what is God wanting to do in it? And not only that, I mean, we can't help but think about peace with each other as well. And then we're called to live as one body. And that's the way God really works maturity into our lives, because you're having to deal with different personalities. It's easy to be a mature Christian if you're off by yourself somewhere and having your little devotions. But when you have to mix and learn to bend and learn to flex. And then last week we finished with be thankful. I don't do Black Friday, by the way. Margaret does not do Black Friday, by the way. I didn't do Black Friday before I was married. I mean, the extent of my Christmas shopping was on the night of Christmas Eve or whenever, you know, just, you know, because you can get away with that when you're a single guy. But some of the goofiness that you see go on, I'm just, really, that's our culture? I mean, you're really going to fight over that piece of junk that the warranty's going to be out a year from now and it's going to be thrown in the trash? Guys, we laugh, but do you not see that's the culture we live in? You know, I was talking to Carl this morning, and he actually shared, you know, Psalm 100 with me this morning, and, you know, just being thankful. And I was sharing with him, we were talking about the men's prayer breakfast, and a month ago I brought like bagels and yogurt and fruit. I kind of like, now Margaret makes yogurt, but it's not sweet, okay? She's like the sugar Gestapo. It's good, but it's not sweet. And so I kind of like the Greek yogurt and, you know, the bagel and cream cheese and fruit. And the guys really wasn't that excited about it, by the way. They wasn't excited about it. And so this last men's prayer breakfast, we did this crock pot. I called it Rock the Crock. And see, I didn't really do anything but maybe spice it up a bit. It was eggs and sausage and this and that. And you got to let it cook. And you already saw these guys when they came in and they looked at that. I mean, they were excited. Because you're like, okay, finally some substance, you know. And I was joking with Carl, and I was like, you know, America is the only place, and I'm not putting this off on you guys, okay? I just want you to understand that when I say this, is that folks are not thankful for a free meal. You know what I'm saying? No matter what it is. I mean, I was brought up, you eat what is in front of you. That's it. There's no option here. My mom, I don't like this. Tough. You eat what you get, you know, and you eat all. If you don't like it, you don't put a whole bunch on there because you're going to finish your plate. But America, our culture, even, I mean, Christian culture, has got so self-focused in the midst of that, there's no thankfulness for what's really important, which is our salvation. And that's one reason why I want to say this as well. The prosperity gospel, it's all hinges on what? Bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Instead of being thankful for the fact that, you know what, I'm only here a short time. Jesus could be coming back. He's given me the privilege to be redeemed and give me the Holy Spirit. He's given me His Word. He's given me a new purpose in life, to see Him magnified and to see Him glorified. See, we learn what to put to death in verse 5. We learn what to put off in verses 8 and 9. Verse 10 through 15, we learned where to put these things on. Now remember, all this putting to death, putting off, putting on, hinges on one fact, Jesus and the cross. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who life appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. All this putting off hinges on one fact, our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So see, we got the why. Why we're to put to death, why we're to put off, and why we're to put on. But here's what the Lord just really spoke to me as we're looking at all this. Because I think as we look at those characteristics, and if we're going to get really real, okay, and look at this stuff, and say, okay, where, because this can be a nice gauge. Where am I really at with the Lord? Then we have to start asking ourselves some how, right? Somehow, how does these things happen? How does meekness happen? How does humility happen? How does forgiveness happen? How does longsuffering? How do these things happen? Today is all about the how. Verse 16. In keeping our proper grace clothes on. That's hard to do, by the way. I was in close quarters for 3 days with my in-laws, who I love very much. But understand, I am a southern boy. They're from the East Coast. They're from way up north, New York. We're radically different culturally. And then there's some other things that are real differences as well. And after about 3 days, it just wears on you. And before long, you start taking this grace cloth off. And then you start taking this, and you just want to get down to, you know, just kind of like your... Do you guys have some old, comfortable clothes you like wearing around the house? I've got a pair of shorts and a certain shirt that I don't wear every day, but if I'm lounging around, but I wouldn't wear it around you guys. And I think sometimes what happens when we are in our culture, we start putting off Christ instead of putting on Christ. Paul's given us a how. Listen to what he says. How to keep your grace clothes on. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're going to look at a couple of things in verse 16 about how we keep our grace clothes on. First, we're going to look at a picture, and then we're going to look at a parallel passage. But first, look at the very first part of 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word Paul is referring to here is, of course, the word of God. It's the Bible. See, the false teachers in Colossae had man-made tradition, religious rules, human philosophies. We all looked at that stuff. And they tried to harmonize God's word with that stuff. But it's all just a bunch of hogwash. Remember, God's word magnifies one person, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10, verse 5 through 7 says, therefore He came into the world, and He said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire, but a body you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I've come in the volume of the book. It's written to me to do your will, O God. It was not the word of the false teachers that brought salvation to the Colossians. It was the word of truth in the gospel. Colossians 1, 5, because of the hope which is laid up for you, of which you heard before in the word of truth of the gospel. This same word right here, okay? We're not just talking about a Bible study at this point in time, because good doctrine should transform into radical different living. Radically different than our culture. Okay, going against the current of our culture. This word gives us everything we need to know to glorify God. Here's just a few verses about God's Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 through 3 says, "Therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, evil speaking, as a newborn babes desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious." Or Hebrews 4:12, which is one of my favorite. "For the Word of God, it's living, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and spirits, the joints and marrow. It's a discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart." You want to make a real good decision? Weigh it against God's Word, not against an opinion. What does God say about it? What is His heart about it? Not only that, we read in John 17:17, Jesus said this, "Sanctify them by your truth, your word's truth." It's true. In a world where you don't get a whole lot of truth, man, I know I got truth right here. And then, of course, Psalm 119, 105 is another favorite. "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." What about Psalm 23 that talks about Jesus as our great shepherd and how He's going to lead us and how He's going to guide us and take care of us? Spurgeon said this, "If you wish to know God, you must know His word. If you wish to perceive His power, then you must see how it worketh by His word. If you wish to know His purpose before it is actually brought to pass, you can only discover it by His word." Friends, He has given us a wonderful word to invest in. It'll transform our lives, but it's got to dwell in us richly. The word "dwell" means to feel at home. If we experience the grace and the peace of our Lord Jesus Christ, then the Word of God's going to make a home here. The whole purpose of studying this book, by the way, is get to know Jesus better. Do you ever think about that? It's get to know Him. It's get to know our God. I find that in our culture sometimes people want to make it about just more information. You know, we live in such an information-based society where we feast and buffet on information. Not all information is good, by the way. And I think sometimes we come to God's Word and it's just information when it's about transformation. Because good doctrine should equal radically different lives from our culture, because it's true. It's true. It's not just good quaint sayings, it's the truth. And if it's the truth, then you know what? It's the truth. And we want to live that way. This stuff, God's Word, it'll help us keep our grace clothes on, which will transform our homes. This is the whole purpose of where we're going with this stuff. Because He starts talking about the character of the new man, He's going to come down here and we're going to start looking at the different roles God's assigned us and how we're to go about those things. We can't do it on our own, nor were we ever meant to, friends. Now here's a question. Is God's Word dwelling richly in our lives? And I've asked myself the same question. And I've tried to be honest as I can with the Lord. Now here's a picture to help us with the question. Jesus told this story once, and it's a story we've all heard before, by the way. This is nothing new. You guys all heard this before. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. "Then He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where it did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root, and it withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang, and it choked them. But other fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. The wayside, of course, is the path that people walked on, and it was hard. It was too hard. It's like you throw it on there. You know, you've been on where you throw it, and it just bounces off. Stony places, the soil was thin. It was lying upon a rocky shelf. It would spring up quickly, but there wasn't enough there for the roots to die down, and the heat would kill it. Among thorns describes a soil that is fertile, but maybe it's too fertile because amongst the thorns would grow, but also grain would grow. Good ground describes soil that is both fertile and weed-free. A good productive crop. It's good ground. Jesus gave the point to the story, by the way. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. "Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches what is sown in his heart. This is he who has received the seed by the wayside. But he who has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation, persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who has received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, he understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. The wayside soil represents those who never really heard the word with understanding. Their hearts are just hard. I think we get a lot of those folks within our families, maybe some of those folks we know as Christian brothers and sisters outside of this fellowship. And we need to be praying for them, you know. We're going to be brokenhearted by it because we're talking about the heart here. Is God just wanting to get our minds? Yeah, he wants to get our minds, but it needs to come down here into our hearts, right? A stony place is a seed falling on thin soil, and stony places quickly springs up and then withers and dies. Some respond to the word immediately, enthusiasm, yet it withers away. You've seen believers like that. They seem to be on fire for the Lord, but then all of a sudden it's kind of like anything else. It's kind of like some of those gadgets that these folks that were like wrestling and you know what? 2 weeks after Christmas, I guarantee you they will not be using that stuff that much. The enthusiasm wears off incredibly. The soul that represents our tribulation and persecution because the word among thorns, a seed falling among thorns would grow with stalks of grain among thorns, yet it would be choked out too. Some respond to the word and grow for a while, but it's choked out because it's got competition with other things. Other things are more interesting. Other things capture the heart more. But good ground, is seed falling on good ground, brings a good crop of grain. And they respond rightly to the word, and it bears incredible fruit in their lives. Remember, the question was, is God dwelling in us richly, God's word dwelling in us richly, making a home? And I guess, you know, the thing that the Lord just really hit me is, what's the condition of my heart? Where am I at? Because when we approach this wonderful word, we need to approach it with, man, I want to see you, Jesus. I want to hear from you, Jesus. I want to be changed. I don't want to be like I've always been. I want to be radically different. I want to wear my grace clothes. If I'm not treating my kids in the manner I need to be, Lord, you're going to check me on that. And I'm going to act appropriately. And I'm going to go talk to them. If I'm not treating my wife, whatever. Because when we get down here to the Christian home, it's going to be looking at wives, husbands, wives, children, fathers, you know, bonds. It's every fabric of your life. You know, Jesus said, love the Lord God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You can't separate the two. We can't say we have this wonderful relationship with the Lord, and then it's forget you, sucker. So I want to see real fruit. And God desires all of His kids to bear fruit, by the way, not just some. It says, let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, friends, how we interact with each other is very, very, very important. Three sections to this verse. First, it's, of course, let the word of God dwell in you richly. It refers to the teaching of Christ found in the Bible. And as we saturate our hearts and our minds with His holy word, we start to walk in obedience to it, and His word becomes a home in our life. I used to love heavy metal music, by the way. I'm talking rock on before I became a Christian. I really loved mid-60s. I'm not going to name the groups because some folks may actually go check them out or whatever. But it's pretty good music, by the way. I really enjoyed... I never liked hair bands, by the way. But I really enjoyed heavy music. But when I got saved, I noticed something that I didn't notice before. That music made me aggressive in a bad way. You know, I'm driving and I'm rocking out. And someone cuts me off and I'm aggressive. And I noticed that, you know what, that was influencing me in not a good way. And so at that time, I didn't really listen to Christian music, but I started listening to Christian music, and I noticed it started to change me. It started encouraging Jesus in me versus what the other was. Now, before I was, it's been a process. I used to watch things that were just horrible, by the way. And then I noticed that would influence me as well. And then I noticed as well, because I worked in a rough environment, by the way. I worked around folks that had drinking problems, womanizers, and I mean, just different things. I mean, that's just what I worked in, you know. And I noticed that when I immersed myself in conversations and tried to connect on the subject of the conversation, that influenced me in a negative way. See, I wasn't wearing grace clothes. See, I'm sharing all this because I've understood that what will feed my fleshly disposition. And it's not because I think I'm all wise and knowing. I'm just slow to learn. And God slowly changed me over the years to where, you know what, if I'm really wanting to walk in the manner that's going to glorify the Lord, then, man, I really need to be spending time with the Lord and not allowing all these other things influence me in a negative way. Paul says, the word of Christ, let it dwell a home in your heart. Have you ever tried to sit down with your Bible when you're angry with your spouse? Josh, you're not there yet. Does that work very well? Or yeah, it doesn't work for me. I'm just like, okay, whatever. You know, it doesn't work. You all know, it doesn't work. We got to let this stuff dwell in us. Not in a legalistic manner, in a relational manner, by the way. Because folks that just go by rules, relationally, man, I'm convicted. I mean, it's just a different deal. Second thought in this verse is, in all wisdom, we should be teaching and admonishing one another. Every Christian has a responsibility to his brothers and sisters in Christ. Teaching, of course, refers to doctrine. Admonishing has to do with duty. I mean, we're walking together. And so therefore, as we walk together, as we grow together, and especially if we're growing, if we're putting on the bond of love, the bond of perfection, when we see something that's going on in our brothers and sisters' life, then we give them good wisdom, good teaching, and admonishing them, you know what, you can do better, and you know you can. How can I pray for you? I'm not talking, God's word is a sword, not a board. And beating people over the head is unloving. But coming up next to somebody and saying, you know, are you doing all right? I've kind of seen this going on. It may just be me. I may just be parent. Are you doing all right? A genuine care for what's going on in that person. You know, sometimes all a brother or sister needs that's maybe struggling with something is come up beside them, hug them, and say, can I just pray for you? That's it. But we have a duty with each other. We're a family. And so therefore, you know what? Good doctrine should produce a life that is wanting to honor the Lord. When teaching and admonishing are given in wisdom, that should find acceptance with most folks. Especially when we're not trying to be unwisely and without love. Because if it's really love, it's about, I care about you as a person. I don't care about winning this debate. And there's a big difference between the two, friends. I care about you. And I care about what's going on with you. And I'm concerned if you keep going in that direction, you might not end up very well for you. You might not. Man, I did college ministry for forever and a day. And I would get them and with guys, not so much girls, you know, guys. And I just tell you, and I won't tell you some of the stuff they struggled with. And they would open up to me and they would share different things. I was like, look, you got to think about this. Where's this going to end up? Where's it going to end up? I love you. I'm concerned. Let's stop. Let's think about it for a minute. Sometimes you got to walk with people through the process, by the way. You know, because we're talking about patience, we're talking about love suffering, we're talking about bearing with one another. I want to ask you, we were singing these Christmas hymns, and I was really enjoying it, and I was thinking about this person who's an ex-hippie, but really they're still kind of hippie-ish, to be honest with you. But anyway, they got saved during the Jesus movement, and a lot of times what they would do during that time is they would sing Christmas carols, like in spring or summer, because they're worship songs. And they were sharing that with me. He said, you know, we just gather around and sing Christmas hymns and all this other stuff. And he's like, you know, it's because it's about Jesus. Did you ever stop to think in the Jesus movement that a lot of the baggage that those folks that embraced the counterculture came into the body of Christ with and had to work through? Because not all of it was, bam, on fire, I'm ready. There was a process. And I think one of the best things that Now, understand something. Calvary Chapel is a facet of the Jesus movement. That was a great awakening in this country. It was a broad scope. But within Calvary Chapel, one of the things that just really impressed me about Pastor Chuck is he saw past the outside stuff and he saw the heart and he knew that, you know what, if we just keep going through the Bible, that eventually, that heart will soften, and that's going to fall on some good ground, okay? We're not patient enough with folks. How patient did you have to be with your kids? Man, I'm learning, golly, can I just need more patience here? In the same way with our brothers and sisters, do we not need to be patient? Now, we need to tell them the truth in love. Given. Man, we need to be patient. We need to be loving. We need to be wearing our grace gloves. Third thing in this thing we see in verse 16 is psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We should be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Okay? We should be so thankful that, wow, I am redeemed, man. Are you serious? I hit the lottery. Oh my goodness. I'm what? Thankful. Psalms describe those inspired utterances or the book. You know what? If you want to cultivate worship, spend some time in the Psalms, not with an agenda. Just look at David. And if you've read 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you see David's life and what he was kind of thrust into. But then you look in the Psalms, you see how he worked these things out. A lot of those Psalms start out with David. Oh Lord, this is going on. And then it stops. It transitions in. But I thank you. I'm praising you, Lord. Or hymns, on the other hand, generally understood songs of worship that addresses praise to God the Father. I encourage you to buy an old hymn book. Really, take the time and read some of those hymnists that pen those things and compare them to some of the stuff that Nashville's pouring out. The stuff that Nashville's pouring out, the majority of it, is all about a lifestyle. The stuff that these hymnists were penning was all about a Savior. They're radically different people. Why? Because I believe that way back when, people were serious about doctrine, which transferred into worship. You need both. But good worship is based on good doctrine always because it's based on the clarity of who Christ is. Period. So buy one. See, we're talking about cultivating stuff. Chambers said this. Sacrifice in the Bible means that we get to give God the best we have. It's the finest form of worship. Sacrifice is not giving up things, but is giving to God with joy the best we have. I love you, Lord. I'm thankful for you. See, remember we're looking at how to keep our grace clothes on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against you, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Put on all these things on with love, which is the bond of perfection. Let peace of God rule in your hearts. You were called in one body. Be thankful. Paul said, let the word of God dwell in you richly. We looked at a picture of the parable of the sower just to give us an idea of maybe where our heart's at in regards to the word. Now let's look at a parallel scripture that is penned too, because we got two things going on here that I want to encourage you with. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine in which is to dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul emphasized being filled with the Spirit. Because before, right there, that's a transition in that book. Before he starts looking at marriage and all this other stuff, you got to be a Spirit-filled person. A Spirit-filled person acts radically different. That's why he uses do not be drunk with wine. Because a drunk person acts radically different normally than what they would normally act. Be filled with the Spirit. In his letter to the Colossians, he emphasized being filled with the Word, and the evidence of spiritual fullness are the same. How can we tell if a believer is full of the Spirit? Well, he's joyful, he's thankful, and he's submissive. Ephesians 5:19-21 says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for those things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. How can we tell if believers filled with the Word of God? Well, they're joyful. They're thankful. They're submissive. We learn that in Colossians 3:16 down to verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1. There's an old saying, if you just have the Spirit, you'll blow up. If you just have the Word, you'll dry up. We need both. Besides that, we can't even really discern what this Word is apart from the Spirit, by the way. These are spiritual things. That's like when you start talking about this story about seed and this and that to a non-believer, unless the Lord has really opened their eyes up. That's a dumb thing. We need both. Because see, if we're going to keep these grace clothes on, we need to say, you know what, this is what I've learned. And you know, and every time I don't do this, it's crash and burn. Lord, I need you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. I don't know what I'm going to face today. I know whether it's driving over here, whether it's dealing with a very strong-willed, cute little 3-year-old girl, or a hyper, you know, 5-year-old boy, or my precious wife who's just wore down by having to deal, you know, just constantly doing all this stuff, you know. Lord, I need to be filled with the Spirit, man. I need to be filled with the Spirit, Lord, before I open your Word. Because if not, I'm just going to go through the motions. That's all I'm going to do. I'm just going to go through. It's not going to really dwell richly in me. I'm just going to, okay, I did my deal. Okay, check. There we go. Oh, yeah, I had my deal. Check. Okay, there we go. I read this. Okay, there we go. I want my heart to be in a place that God can speak some truth in my life and it doesn't bounce off. Sticks. You know, I tell people all the time, I ask them, when you go to a retreat, you always expect the Lord to speak to you, and does He not? Always. I've never been to some type of retreat or conference where God didn't speak to me. Why? Is it because the person that was sharing was so dynamic? The worship was this or this or that or that? You know, some of those things may play into that, but the number one thing, I came expecting to hear what God had to say. I was in a position of being ready to hear. And so many times we approach this Word with our devotions as, okay, I'm here. You ever seen a teenager? I mean, I'm praying Jesus comes back before I have teenagers. But, you know, they just kind of... You know, as a parent, you might... I could see Tricia and them, you know, but they were so excited maybe to take Jessica and Stephanie somewhere, and they just, you know, they're too cool for school or whatever, you know. Yeah, too cool for school, you like that, yeah. And, yeah, this is, oh man, I could be, you know, how many times is that our heart when we come to worship the Lord publicly? When we come to worship the Lord privately, okay, I'm going to get on. Okay, hurry up so I can look at Facebook. Okay, well, we're good, you know. We're talking about being radically different. See, He gave us the wine. Christ spilt His blood for you. You're redeemed. And now He gave us a how. Make the most of the opportunity. We need to remember why we should be living a life of tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving people, putting on love, letting the peace of God rule in our hearts, being thankful. It's about Jesus. It's not about ourselves. The new life we've been given in Christ is all about Christ. Whatever you do, in verse 17, do it in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. One scholar said this about verse 17, it is an all-inclusive rule by which to judge our conduct as Christians. Young people today especially have a difficult time deciding whether certain things are right or wrong. This verse committed to memory can prove to be a key for unlocking many of these problems. The great test should be, can I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Which would be to His glory. Could I expect His blessing to rest on this? Would I want to be doing it when Christ comes back again? Notice that this test should apply to the words we speak and the deeds we do. Obedience to this command ennobles us all of life. It's a precious secret when the Christian learns to do all as to the Lord and His glory. And once again, the apostle adds the word giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, if God chooses to really bless, don't ever forget to say, man, I was so blessed in how the Lord ministered through you to me. Because it's never about the vessel, by the way. It's always about the risen Savior speaking and communicating. Our whole life should be an attitude of thanks. And when we're living in a manner of thanks to our Father, does it not help us keep the proper perspective about everything in life? Now, one more thing to consider here in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Name is character, by the way. When we look at the character of the new man, do we not see the character of Christ? It's about Jesus. It's about people seeing Jesus. Christians in the book of Acts were called little Christ. It was an insult. It wasn't something that was, it was an insult because they were like Jesus. And that's what a Spirit-filled person is. They're like Jesus. That's what someone who is letting the God's Word dwell in them richly, they're like Jesus. He gets all the... You know when it's a true work of the Holy Spirit? When it's really a work of the Holy Spirit? When Jesus gets all the glory. If He's not getting all the glory, I'm not buying into it. If I have some person who says they have the gift of healing and they do this and do that and all they do is talk about themselves and what they're doing, sorry, no. Because that's about you and what you're doing. And I'm not buying it. Because if it's legitimately of the Lord, He gets the glory. His name is magnified. It's about Him. I think sometimes we forget that God's really wanting to save some people. That He's really about the plan of redemption. And He's asking us to partner with Him in it. And why do we want to get in the way? That's what I'm asking myself. Why do I want to get in the way, Lord? This morning we've been looking at how can we keep grace clothes on? And these are our grace clothes. I've already said it. I mean, come on. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Forgiving as Christ forgave. Put on the love as the bond of peace in your hearts. One body, one thing. Be thankful. The how is very simple. Let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The Word will transform our lives if we will permit it to dwell in us richly. The word dwell means to fill it home. God's Word needs to find a home in our hearts. Read the parable of the sower later today and ask the Lord where our hearts are at. Simple. Paul gave us something else in a different letter or epistle in Ephesians. He says, do not be drunk with wine, which is in dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:22-23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's long-suffering, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, it's gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. See, guys, just like our salvation is dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ, the wearing of these grace clothes are dependent upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We can't muster this stuff in ourselves. It is a work of His grace in our lives. You don't think that God will work this stuff in our lives if we just make ourselves accessible? Like He's like, oh, I'm going to do this with this kid. I'm not. Because we get to the end of this, He says there's no partiality, by the way. He's serious about this stuff. It's dependent upon Jesus. We can't muster this up in ourselves. And any of the things Paul listed in verse 12 through 15, it's all about Jesus coming to our lives and transforming our lives. Work of grace. I'm so thankful for that. That I don't have to be the Johnny I once was. That I can be radically different day by day if I'll just be accessible. That's it. That's it. 2 Corinthians 3:18, I've shared this before, but I want to share it again. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed in the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. If we'll spend some real time with Jesus, Jesus will make sure we're wearing the right clothes. We'll change. Rules will not change people. It can modify behavior, but it will not change people. Authentic, radical change comes with the simplicity of beholding Jesus for who He is and allowing that grace to work itself into our life and being more like Him. We will not muster these things on. I'm going to be more merciful. I'm going to be more kind, more humble. It's not going to happen. But through His grace, and if we'll just be accessible to it, we'll be blown away by what He will do. Let's pray. Let's pray.